Well, good morning, and it's good to have you with us this morning. I just have a couple things I want to say before I get into the sermon. First of all, on behalf of Linda and I, and Marilyn Black, and Paul Black, and John and Jen Pavlika, we know this was in the bulletin, but thank you so much for that generous gift during Christmas. You're just a blessing to us, and we just want to acknowledge our gratitude publicly for your sacrificial giving, and so thank you for that. Secondly, I want to thank John Pavlika for filling in again last week when I was sick. This is me in my bed. The sermon was so good last week, I was trying to think of another disease I could come upon this week to have John up here preaching again, but I did the shingles, I did the sinus infection, I did the flu. I didn't do the redo of COVID yet, I'm keeping that for a little later when I feel like I need a break again. No, seriously, I do thank John. It was an awesome sermon. I really took it to heart and want to use kindness, let the Lord show His kindness through me in various ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray now that you would speak through me, your servant. Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind those things that we need to know from you. Lord, worship didn't just stop. This is a continuation of worship, Lord, that we would hear your word and respond, Lord, as a form of worship, just as your servant Abraham did also, and as Joseph, your servant in this scripture that we look at today. Lord, may we continue this time of worship in your presence. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is kind of a part two of a sermon I gave like 4 weeks ago. And so you're like, oh, I can't remember. Where were we in the story of Joseph? But I do want to finish the story of Joseph. It's just a blessing. There's so much in there. And the grace of God is truly amazing, isn't it? Grace is often defined, as many of you know, as getting something you don't deserve, as opposed to it's kind of countered with mercy, which is a little differentiated by not getting what you do deserve. However, when I give my definition of grace, I combine the two. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, and not getting, instead of getting what you do deserve. And I also believe grace is somewhat invisible to the unbeliever. What I mean by that is they don't recognize it. Grace is grace. Sometimes when you offer grace to somebody who's not a believer, they just think there must be some ulterior motive. Like, it must be something underneath it all. And although visible to believers, it's often seen best in a rearview mirror. Like, sometimes we don't know that God's grace has been upon us, but we look back. And I think of situations that happened in my own life, and I think of the story here even of Joseph as he was going through it. He didn't perhaps recognize, he knew of God's grace, but he didn't really recognize it along the way. And then later on, he's able to look back and see why God was moving him to Egypt and all this stuff was going on. I'm sure Joseph didn't understand these horrible things that were happening to him from a grace perspective. So I never realized that many of the disappointments that happened in my life until I'm further down the road. I remember in high school working at a Boy Scout camp as a lifeguard. I was off one day because I was getting senior pictures. I remember coming late to the swimming pool, and I was still in my suit on, and not my bathing suit, but the suit that I took a picture in for my senior photos. And as I was coming on, I saw a young girl floating in the deep end. She was drowned, and so immediately kicked my shoes off, pulled my jacket off, went in, came up, tried to revive her. Did mouth-to-mouth air in the water, went to the side. It was too late. She was blue. She was gone. Out of that, it was interesting, that group of guards came together, and we began to be friends in spite of that horrible situation, the traumatizing situation that had happened. We got to be very good friends, and one of those men was Glenn. And Glenn, I began to develop a relationship. He was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but he was very gracious. And I had transferred from a school in Pittsburgh to Slippery Rock. So I was up at Slippery Rock. And one day I get this call because he's up there visiting a girl that he liked named Lisa. And I get this call from him because he saw my name on the roster there. And he, "Dan and Eloise, is this you?" And he calls me. He said, "Would you come over? Because I want to go see this girl, but I'm kind of afraid to go by myself." And so I agree to go with him. And Lisa had a roommate named Linda. And this beautiful young freshman girl. And I'm like, wow. And that developed a relationship with Linda and I. She invited me to a Campus Crusade meeting, and the rest is history. You know, I came, two of my best decisions, my decision for Christ and for my wife happened there. And I see, it's interesting, well, you know, how did that all happen? And, you know, it's just out of a bad situation, the Lord had His grace, His hand upon me, and drew me towards Him. And it's interesting because, you know, I was rather a strange bird. I've always been a strange bird, but they're like, "What do you mean you had been?" You know, like, don't use a paraphrase. But I just think, I mean, I was very extremely, extremely religious. And I just remember dedicating my life to idols, basically. I was lighting candles to statues, and I was bowing down. I was doing all this stuff, immersing myself perhaps in religiosity, and as if I could earn my way into heaven. And it's basically an insult to God to think that I had to do anything else other than to accept what His Son Jesus did on the cross for me. And so, in the long and short of things, I got what I didn't deserve. And before Christ, I remember during the 70s, I would come across Christian. Remember One Way? I mean, some of you remember that, some of you don't. Yeah, One Way. You have to remind me to tell you a story about Linda's dad and that, but not during the sermon here. But because he didn't think that One Way sign was the One Way sign. Anyhow, I just remember being in high school at Fox Chapel High School, and there were other Christians there, and they would try to share with me. I was like, get out of here, Jesus freaks and stuff like that. One guy was a druggie, and he turned from being a druggie. He gave his life to Christ. He was completely different. His name was Daryl, and it was rather remarkable. And he was trying to share the gospel with me, but I don't want anything to do with him. Get out of here from me. Again, I remember calling him a Jesus freak, humiliating him in front of others. And Daryl just smiled and walked away. You know, just, okay, you know. And so I understand believers today that don't get it. They don't understand. That was me. Like, I just didn't get it. Like, do your thing and I'll do my thing. It reminds me of Jim Elliot also. Jim Elliot, who tried to extend grace to the Yaka Indians down in Ecuador. And eventually was murdered as a result. He and Ed McCauley, Roger Yudarian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot, Nate Saint, were all killed January 8th, 1956, by the very same people that they were bringing helpful supplies to. And they were trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they just started by saying, you know, here, we just want to give you these items, and we want to, and they were all found dead with 8-foot spears and their bodies floating in the water of the river. Jim Elliot, whose famous quote many of you know, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And it was just his understanding of Luke 9:24, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." A true example of grace. But even a more true, if you would, or a more evident form of grace came later by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who returned to that area and led the same people who had killed her husband and the others to Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is grace. And so, since, again, I'm carrying this from a few weeks ago, but this thesis is the same. Since we have been redeemed, since we have been forgiven, since we have been made new, let us also now extend that grace But let's do it in accordance with God's wisdom. And the emphasis, I believe, is on extending grace. We have no control over the reception of it. It's just it's up to us just to continue to extend it. It's not always going to be received. It's not going to always be welcome. It's not going to be even recognized, but let's just keep doing it because that's our instruction to do so. Genesis chapter 42. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses, starting in verse 25, but let's continue to see how Joseph uses grace coupled with wisdom. Remember, if you can refresh your minds a little bit of the story, at this point, Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt to buy food because of the great famine in that land and in the surrounding land, and they encounter Joseph, but they don't recognize him. They think Joseph is long dead. And Joseph comes across as harsh with them, and after 3 days of imprisoning the 10 of them, he releases 9, and he has Simeon stay behind, and he demands that they return home, and they bring back this little brother that they talked about, this Benjamin, and that will prove that they're not spies in the land. And so that's where we're at right now in Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 25. And it says, "And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money back in his sack." You know, they were there to buy grain, not get it as a gift, but he put their money back in their sacks and gave them provisions also for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and they departed. And so I just want to point out some ways that we see the grace of God working, the work of grace. First of all, I just want to say this. Grace is magnified by the magnitude of the offense, right? Grace is magnified by the magnitude of the offense. If you have been wounded deeply, you have the opportunity to display great grace. And this is what makes grace, grace, right? But I also just want to insert here very quickly ways that we see that Joseph is offering grace. First of all, he doesn't execute them on arrival. As soon as he saw his brothers, what would the movies today made in Hollywood have, just gunned them all down? There they are, and hey, look at me, I'm Joseph, and it would have been over, like Rambo or whatever. He doesn't retaliate by punishing them. That's not even actually important to him. He's not like trying to think of ways to punish them. He temporarily holds them for 3 days, and then he only keeps one brother, lets the other 9 head back, and Simeon is going to be released upon their return back. Remember what they deserve. This is what we have to keep thinking. They deserve death for what they did, and this is what he's doing. He doesn't send a military escort with them. He trusts this group, and he says, go back and get Benjamin and bring Benjamin back. And since he's second in command of all Egypt, right, he could have sent military with him. Yes, let's make sure that they do this. He gives, not sells, them sacks of food for them and their families. He puts that money back in their sack. And he gives them food for along the way. This is what my wife does for our grandchildren when they come. They always leave with a snack bag. Cheerios and cookies and the squeeze box, And that's what probably not those items, but something similar. The squeeze box, that would have been great. Is that what they're called? Juice boxes. I'm sorry, not squeeze boxes. Whatever. Let's continue. By the way, I see Pastor Jim is here this morning. If you could just comfort him because of the Browns. Yeah, I'm sorry, Jim. And it was such a destruction. That's sad. Anyhow. On the other hand, the Steelers did extend their season. Okay, now back to Scripture. Genesis 42, starting verse 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men.'" That's a stretch. "And we have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." Then the men grace through the gospel. Well, the chapter ends with very little hope of anything happening. Verses 36 through 38. I'll go ahead and read those. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." What they believe about Simeon? Simeon's dead. "Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." And Reuben tries to intervene with his father, and he says in verse 37, "Well, Dad, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring back Benjamin to you. Put Benjamin in my hands, and I will bring him back. I guarantee it." Verse 38, he has nothing. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." I'm just going to die knowing he's dead. Now, not to sound like a TV teaser here, but I will. Will Jacob change his mind and send Benjamin? Will God's plan of redemption truly work? Will the nation of Israel really be established in Egypt? Will Simeon be released from prison? All good questions in anticipation for future sermons. But a bigger question for us is this. Will we set our agendas aside to bring grace to a situation out of obedience to God? Are we going to do that? Because that's an important question to answer when you've been hurt, when you've been wounded, when you have suffered under somebody else, when you've been falsely accused. Will you travel the 200 miles it takes to bring grace to a situation out of obedience to God? I pray that we will. Since we've been redeemed, since we've been shown that grace of God, let us extend grace to others in accordance with God's wisdom. Not flippantly. I'm not suggesting that, hey, if somebody hurts you, that's fine, no problem. No, that's not the answer. You know that's not it. But do it God's way. And He'll reveal that to you as you go to Him in that time of silence and prayer before Him. "Lord, just show me what to do in this situation. I don't feel like extending grace, but I know that You are going to extend grace through me. And I'm Yours." Lord, we thank You for the example in Scripture here. It challenges us to challenge us to the core. But we do recognize the grace that is evident in our lives, that You have poured out on us like a flood, and we are so grateful for that. So, Lord, help us. Help our weakness. May You come to the forefront, not us. May Your will be done and Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name.